Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 101 in our teaching series, Unlocking the Prophetic, titled, Changing the Spiritual Atmosphere by Roaring Like a Lion, Calling the Church in These Days. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Lord Jesus, we love you this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to be with your people. And Lord Jesus, we do ask and pray that by the power of your Spirit, that we would all be able to walk into the fellowship and the unity that comes, oh God, because we are together in you in oneness. And we desire, oh God, to be together in your love, operating in your mercy and in your grace, that the world might know, oh God, that you are in us, that we are different, that you can't get us at Walmart, that you have to get us, oh God, with your people. So bless this day, oh God's our prayer, that you would bless it, that this day is dedicated and set aside for you and your visitation with you and your people. Anoint us all this day, oh God, with your presence. And we'll be so grateful in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We know that we are in a time of what is called the last days. And I am 66 years old, so it's obvious I'm in more of my last days than I was my former days. So if nothing else, on a personal level, I know that I'm entering more of that. But there is a distinct sound that the Spirit of the Lord has today. It's used in scriptures in a lot of different ways, but one is that he is roaring like a lion, and that is to get our attention. And the reason of a lion's roar is to get the attention of the people. So we know that we're entering that time, and I've been teaching in opening up this prophetic understanding. I've been teaching the last several months, 2 to 3 months, I guess, now, on this time element. What is time? What does time mean? And how time is not used in eternity, but time is used now. When we get into eternity, there is no time, so there's nothing revolving. But since we have an element that we have to work with today, which is called time, we then have to factor it in on our urgency and walking with the Lord in our urgency of the kingdom of God. So as we begin, I have to recap just a little every time to get us set in motion of that idea and that thought pattern of time and this element of time. Now, the premise in which we're coming from is the scripture. It says redeeming the time. Redeeming the time isn't about buying back time. It's about dedicating ourselves to using time to redeem future. Now, this is so important as a prophetic people to understand our mandate. Redeeming the time isn't about buying back time. It's about dedicating ourselves to using time to redeem the future. The reason I have to go over that again each week that we're doing this is because it is important that we know what our marching orders are. How do, as a prophetic people, how do we move forward? What's our mindset? Well, our mindset is we're redeeming all things. So there's not a set of circumstances that you live in that cannot be redeemed. Now, I'm not saying that you're called to redeem all things. But in your life, God gives us this option, if you will, or this privilege, if you will, to redeem all things. Nothing has to be lost. We're to have the mindset of redemption. Now, it just so happens that the redeeming of the future, as I've said, Christ redeems our past. But we are working with the Lord in redeeming future time and what takes place next. So with that, it's important that we keep that in mind, that we're in the redeeming business. This is what we do. And I know we all walk in some circumstances we don't think that some people are worth redeeming and some people perhaps think that about ourselves. I don't know. I have felt that way about myself before. I have felt that way about myself before, and I didn't know if I was worth redeeming or not, but thank the Lord he saw fit that he thought I was worth redeeming. Amen. And so it's okay to feel like that, or to pass through a time that we feel like something doesn't need to be redeemed. We have to process it and work through it. But the main effort is to be that we understand that all things are a set of circumstances that can be redeemed. Now, if you're always waiting on the other person to change to redeem it, it might be a long time. So God has given us the opportunity to redeem things and to redeem time. And what that means is we can change. We can change, and by our changing, it can help the time to be redeemed. Can anybody hear that? The Lord himself went to the cross to redeem you and I. The Lord wasn't guilty of anything, but yet he took upon himself to redeem all men. So what that means is that there's a religious spirit in all of us that says, well, they got to get it right. Somebody's got to make it right. Everybody's got to make it right. Well, if you're waiting on everybody to make everything right before you can move forward in life, you're not going anywhere. Amen. You have to be able to operate in the redemption business. And as we redeem situations, you just need to understand we've been given permission to redeem and to work with the Lord and redeem future. Now, the Lord forgives past, but I'm talking about future time. But we've got to have that mindset. Colossians, it says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Amen. So the redeeming of the time is an active position of believers. It's an active position of believers. And if you want to see signs and wonders, you have to get this. You've got to get in the redeeming business to be able to operate in those gifts. Now, in Ephesians 1:9, as we move forward, we've got this particular scripture that this whole teaching is kind of built around. And there again, the idea is, we are studying time. What time is it? How are we moving forward in time? Well, if I'm moving forward in time, I'm in the redeeming business. And if I'm in the redeeming business, what is it called? Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So the purpose of God in himself is to redeem. God is in the redeeming business. And in that redemption business, if you're going to be in the business of the kingdom, you start learning to figure it out that the business of the kingdom is not to get everything just right. Jesus did that at the cross. Can somebody say amen, please? He did that at the cross. The idea now is we're joining him in the redemption process that the cross has provided. So therefore, if you want to walk in the anointing of God and under the outpouring of God and of his Spirit, just be in the redeeming business because his favor is upon that. Why? Because he's purposed it in himself. So when I'm in the redeeming business, you understand you have joined the purposes of God. I mentioned to you the last few weeks, there's one thing to have Christ in me, the hope of glory, and it's another thing when God lets you in his heart. I mean, we're rejoicing that he's in ours, praise God. But as we're moving forward, we see that God wants us and allows us at times to be in his heart. So to be in his heart is to be and understand to be in his purpose. We get off in our own purposes of what we think God likes, you know. I heard the story of this woman one time. She got in her head, God liked cherry pie. So every time a preacher come to the house or whatever, she'd make everybody cherry pie because she had it in her head, God liked cherry pie. And she got to heaven, she found out God said, I don't like cherry pie. She just had it in her head that it's amazing what we get in our head that God likes or something. God's like and dislike has been fulfilled in the cross. in the cross of Christ. Now we're operating in a purpose, and that purpose is to take the love of God to the world, and that's to purpose in His will, and the purpose of God's love is redeeming and redemption of all things. Why? That's His purpose in Himself. Then He goes on to say that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things which are in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. So we see that the purpose of God in redeeming time has to do with pulling heaven to the earth. You and I have been given permission to be in God's purpose, and that purpose is bringing heaven to earth. What is this heaven to the earth? It's redemption. What goes with redemption? Everything that's in heaven. Because everything that's in heaven's been redeemed. That's the reason I say to you, we are in the redemption business, not in a religion business. We're not in everybody getting something right business. We're not into making God cherry pie business. We're not into that. We're into being the purposes of God. Now, that's very important as we discover what time is it? What time are we living in? And as I move on rather quickly, if I'll get off of this and move, you'll see what time it is that it's important that you have the purposes of God fixed in yourself, the redemption business. So as we enter into some of these times that we are in, you don't lose your place. The biggest thing that's out there now is trying to lead us into this idea that we all deserve, we deserve good times, or we deserve... I call it displeasure. I'm not against pleasure, but we've got that in our mind as a goal. It's our goal to do things of pleasure. You know, that's our goal in life. If I can just get done work this week and have a weekend so I can do my things of pleasure, I deserve it. I have worked all week, so therefore I'm going to have a time of pleasure. And I'm not against us doing pleasurable things. But I am saying this, if you are in God's purpose, you're going to have so much pleasure, you're not going to think about the other. Because it is such a pleasure to be in the purpose of God in redeeming future for people on this planet. If you can have more pleasure than that, I don't know what it might be. Now, with that, we're moving on. What time is it? Where are we? And I've been over this in the book of Revelation. We know that we got seven churches, and we got the churches of Ephesus. We got the church of Smyrna. We got the church of Pergamum. We got the church of Thyatira. We got the church of Sardis. We got the church of Philadelphia. And we got the last day church, which is the Laodicea church. And we know that this is covering different time periods, which I'm not going to go over this morning. But we know in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, that speaks about the seven churches, the mindset that's in the seven churches. If you want to know the day and what's in the churches today, you just go Revelation 2, Revelation 3, and you can compare that to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is a panoramic view. Matthew 13, please remember this, is a panoramic view of what the church looks like in the world. And then the last few parables of Matthew 13 tells you what God is doing on behalf of the church that's in the world. And you can see that in Matthew 13. You compare that to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 with these seven churches, and you can look at your prophetic watch, and you can tell exactly what time it is. Now, when you see these churches and you see Matthew 13, I don't worry about the church too much. Is the church getting worldly or is it not? The reason I don't worry about that too much is because Matthew 13 tells me exactly what it looks like. And guess what? It looks exactly like us. The Bible wasn't wrong. You see, we're not trying to perfect the church. And can somebody hear me? The church is not in perfection. The church is the vehicle in which it's the bus stop, if you will, to heaven. It's where everybody gathers together. Not everybody's got a ticket to get on the bus. It's how we call in everybody, both good and bad. And it says in Matthew 13 that at the end of the age, that the angel will separate the wheat and the tares. You know the verses. So what's our job today? We call everybody in. The church is not perfect. It's not a place of perfection. It is exactly like Matthew 13 tells us that it is. It says it'll have a little leaven in the lump. It'll be like a mustard seed. It'll grow up. It'll have some blackbirds in its branches, which we know is the evil one, according to chapter 3 of Matthew 13, verse 3 of Matthew 13. So we see those things, and the church looks exactly what the Scripture says it'll look like, just like us, to the T. So I don't view the church as being out of time or being at the wrong place, or we've got this in the church, we got that in the church, and then you look at the seven churches and say, well, that's us. So if we discover that, we see that this is not the place of perfection. Matter of fact, if you want to get disillusioned, sometimes come to church, right? If you're not careful, you'll run into people that we're God's people, but we're not in a perfected state yet. Has anybody run into yourself? I mean, have you run into somebody else? and so we realize that we are in this. So it takes a lot of grace, a lot of mercy, a lot of redemption to make it through. So we start seeing, where are we in time? I'm just suggesting to you what you're seeing, what you're experiencing in church, everywhere you are, is exactly like the Bible said it is. You're probably seeing pretty accurate. But don't be dismayed. Now, we get into the seven seals, and there's a seven-seal scroll. We mentioned that. I think we're probably somewhere between the fifth and sixth seal. But don't go with that too much. As I tell people, I disagree with myself a year ago as things continue to change. And we see here in Hosea, we have a verse here that we see that Jesus is spoken of as a lamb and a lion. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion when he roars, when his son shall come trembling from the west. So we see here that the Lord is seen as he comes roaring like a lion. He's already come as a lamb, but now he was coming as a lion. We also saw that the Lion of Judah means what? Praise. So the roar of the lion is high praise. So there's one thing to have praise, and there's another thing to have high praise. When did you go into high praise? It's when the lion was roaring. So we are living in a day that we understand that he was once a lamb slain, but also in this, what time is it? That's my point. What time is it? We are living in a time of the lion's roar. I gave you this last week. Winston Churchill said, World War II, I was not the lion, but it fell to me to give the lion's roar. Can you understand that? Can you get it? Why? What was he? He was the representative of what he was saying, the lion. But he had to still be that roar of the lion. That says this, and we went over it last week in Amos 3:8. The lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? So we see here that when the lion is roaring, that there's something that's taking place. What's taking place? Who shall prophesy? Now, I can understand that prophecy can be done wrongly. It can be done bad. It can be bad prophecy. I understand all the negatives of prophecy. But that is just like you've heard it said, that there's counterfeit $1 bills. But the only way you can have counterfeit $1 bills is because there's real ones. There's real $1 bills. So we don't throw out the dollar bill just because people are printing counterfeit dollar bills, right? The point being, you just want to be sure you're not printing them. We want to prophesy. He is saying when the lion roars, the day and time that we're living in, there is to be a distinct sound. God's people have to make a distinct sound. For some reason, we're under this idea that we want to go incognito to serve God. I am a special agent. I'm going in under the radar into the world, and I'm going to take God with me. I'm not saying God doesn't have a few of those, but for the most part, we're supposed to roar like a lion so they know who we are. They know that we are of the Lion of Judah because prophecy shall come out of our mouth. Prophecy being declaring and being the voice of the Lord. It says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be an evil in that city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing unless he reveal his secrets, his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but what? Can but prophesy. Now, I'm not saying that we do that, again, real well, but it doesn't change the fact that in this time, prophecy is to be used. Now, it is easy to make excuses when we don't know or understand something. If we don't understand the prophecy, or if we don't understand God, that's easy to misunderstand that. But at the same time, Amos declared that God's plan and his work in the world is known. So the day in which we're living, we know what God's plan is. We know what it is. We know what the gospel is. We know what God is saying. So we don't have to water it down to fit our earthly situation. We just prophesy and we say what we know is true. And he goes on to say, there is no reason for us to be unaware of how he is working and how he wants to use us in the process. There's no reason. How God, we know, you know how God wants to use you in the process. Now, I said this, I think I touched on it last week. An angel tells Philip, he says, get up and go to the south on the road that goes down from Jerusalem at Gaza. And that's in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, it took great faith for Philip to do as the angel instructed. But yet Philip got up, Philip moved with the instruction. Now, here's what I want us to see. The last part of verse 26 adds, this is a desert place. Few people have encountered an angel as Philip did, but each of us has experienced direction from the Lord. Amen? Each one of us have experienced direction from the Lord. Point being, he got up and he went and he moved. Philip took that desert road that led the Ethiopian man to Jesus because he was obedient. We can be part of God's work if we're willing to seek his will, listen, and act in faith. Let the roar begin. Everyone in here, you know what God's message is. You know when God has spoken to your heart. You know that. It's between you and God. But the world in which we're living in, there's so many books, there's so many different ideas out there to change us because we already know what the Lord's saying to us. We've already heard, like Philip, what the Lord has said. But yet we get into this mind game of trying to have easy Christianity. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? You hate instruction and cast my words behind you. It's time for the fear of the Lord to hit us in full force. Now, prophecy is critical in this season. We must see an increase in clear, true prophetic revelation, and it's now. I believe God is picking voices who will not pull back. It's time for the lion to roar with great force, for he must be heard. This is a challenge from God. And he goes on to say, and there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He shall delight in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by what his eyes see, nor reprove by what his ears hear. That's Isaiah. Today we have most prophecy is prophesied out of a trendiness. The trend is this or the trend is that. So here comes a great declaration based on what you hear and see on TV or whatever. I don't know if he's referring to TV, but still that's what he's referring to. The prophecy, true prophetic utterances, do not come by that. Now, as we move forward quickly, I want to say, I'm trying to there again to get us in what time are we in then? You are living in a time that you know the word of the Lord. I know it. You know it. There's all kinds of forces out there trying to water down the simple truth that you and I know of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's trying to be watered down by all great fancy philosophers. Now here's what you can know. If what you're being taught divides you from the church, it's wrong. It's just wrong. It's trying to divide you. How does it divide you? Through knowledge. It tries to, in other words, you're learning, you're a little more elite than somebody else. When the true scripture says, the more you know about Christ, the lower you get, not the higher you get. I mean, how can you walk into closer to the light unless more of you is revealed? And as you get closer to the light and more of you is revealed, you don't feel elite. You're just lucky. You just feel lucky to be counted in, much less it goes the other way. Well, a type of elitism comes through knowledge, and it tries to divide you from the body of Christ. And I'm so glad it's not about being elite, because my memory's not that good anyway. I don't think I'd make it. So I have to go with mercy, the mercies of God. As we move forward in the book of Revelation to see what time it is, I want us to look at this right quickly. Thinking about time, how do we redeem time? We got to see what time it is. And this goes on with those seals. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. In other words, the Lord walked up on the scene. He took this scroll that had seven seals upon it. When he took the scroll, everyone just fell down. Then he goes on. Each one, it says, had a harp. Then it goes on to say, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here Jesus walks in the scene, picks up this scroll, seven seals on it. I think we're between fifth and sixth seal or somewhere in there right now. When he picked that thing up, each one of those people around the throne there had a harp, and they were holding bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So what does that mean? That means that the prayers of the saints, all of our prayers right now, when they are in a bowl in heaven. You say, well, Alan, I don't believe that. Well, I'm just literal about the thing. I think if he meant a trash can, he'd said a trash can. A bucket, he'd said a bucket. He said a bowl. The reason he said a bowl, because a bowl is what he has placed there with the prayers of the saints. Now, when it says it is like an incense, what does that say to you? What do incense do? What are they a symbol of? Of what?
It changes things.
It changes things. Odor, smell, an incense. It's a what? It's pleasant. It's a fragrance, right? So what does a fragrance or a smell, what does it do? It is designed to change the mood. That's what a fragrance is, an incense is about. It's a mood changer. It changes. So we learn that our prayers affects the mood in heaven. Can you handle that? Is the bowl of the prayers of the saints, the mood that's in the heavenlies, the smell, the aroma that's in heaven, are the prayers of the saints. So you can see why we like the biggest part of our prayers to be thanksgiving and joy, appreciation of the goodness of God, right? We don't like to do a lot of just complaining. I know several times I've said, God, can we talk off the record? Has anybody ever done that one? The reason is I don't want some of the things I'm saying go in the bowl. I say, God, can we talk off the record? And I don't believe they hit it because he said, yes, we can. But then I'm under this idea, and I understand that prayers are serious, that they're real. And some of what I got to say, I want to go off the record just between me and God. And then there's intercession. There's prayers that we want to go into the bowl because it is the aroma that sets the mood, and I don't understand why, but we just know that it's there. Now, when he opened this sealed scroll, it says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So he knew that they fell on their face. Here's the prayers of the saints. Now, I personally do not have the revelation about the bowl and the prayers of the saints. There's that thing's probably about this long, a bowl is, and it's about 10,000 million miles deep of the prayer. Of what does this, our prayers are the focal point in the opening of the seals. So our prayers have a lot to do with stuff in heaven. I don't understand it. It's got something to do with heaven and to the earth. Because as these seals are open, it has everything to do with what's happening on the earth and that relationship of heaven. So we see that the prayers are a focal point here. This is the worship of heaven. Go figure. We who are redeemed also contribute to the work of what? Redemption. That's where I come in with this idea of saying that we are to be in relationship with the Lord to redeem future. Paul in his letter to Timothy writes, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings of thanks be made for all men. Be made for all men. Why? Because it has something to do with the mood of heaven. Something to do with the mood of heaven. He goes on to say this. The first four seals were four horsemen. There again, what are we looking for? We're looking for what time is it? What time do we find ourselves in as we're redeeming time? I submit to you that it's later than you think. I submit to you that it's later than we think. The four horsemen are evil spirits of the unnatural world and become more defined in the tribulation period, just as the seven churches. Now we have this first horseman here. It's one that conquers. The second one, peace is taken from the earth. Third one that says that there will be famines. And the fourth one, there shall be death. Now we can watch it. We can do it kind of like this with the first horseman. Now, this is not an exhaustive teaching. It's just me giving you an idea. Where are we in time? It says this in chapter 6, verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow and a crown, and was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Jesus warns us of this horse in Matthew 24 and 3. He says this, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and I will deceive many. Why do we need to know God's instruction for this day? So that we aren't deceived. Now, we can be deceived. If you have not got it established in your heart, the truth of God's marching orders for today, an angel that can be an appearance of an angel of light can bring you knowledge that'll distract you from the group, from the church. It'll be like an angel of light. It'll make sense. It'll make sense to the brain. It'll make sense. But it is not the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus goes on to warn us of the spirit of the Antichrist in Matthew 24, and it says this, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. For the false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." So what time is it? We are living in the time that there's many false Christ, false prophets. So how are we to know what's false and what's not false? It's because you have a clear understanding of our mandate. We have been called to redeem the time with the cross of Christ. We are to give the gospel of the grace of God in this hour, in this day, without compromise, but we're to give it in an understanding way. What time is it? We go on to this second horse, and it's in verse 3. "When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Have you ever seen how grown people all over the earth, why in the world do we continue to think that we want to fight and kill and take what's not? It's just the war and the attitude. It appears to me that anger's getting worse. And the very minute I think we're matured beyond something, then we start off in the elementary teachings again. It's just like this prevailing hatred is come against the earth with this second horseman. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." It says in 22:1-2, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So we can see that there's these days are upon us. These horsemen have been released. The first one is false religions. The second one is global war. Let's go into the third one right quickly because I want to get through these. "When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked and behold a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." So we see here that we're going to have a food issue with this third horseman that's been released. The food, and there'll be famine, it says in 24, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be" what? Famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. Now, I've heard people say, well, I think that God's hand is being taken away from the United States. The only thing I can tell you is these horsemen, so far, we're still in the grace of God because this is being held back from us. The United States is still feeding more people than any one nation of the whole earth. The amount of food we have is still unbelievable. Other people are starving. We got so much, we're trying to burn it for gas with ethanol. Do y'all realize how much corn that is? We're trying to make up some way to get rid of it when people could eat it. So we are so blessed of God. It's like these horsemen are yet to touch us. They're out there. But God's grace and mercy is still on this nation. That's what time it is. Now, are things looking rough? Yes, they are. They're looking rough. But God's mercy and His grace is still extended. Why do I think it's still extended? Because I think the prayers of the saints are keeping the mood of heaven in our favor. Those prayers that went on for all these years are still burning. I think living probably off of past prayers. Nonetheless, all you got to do is read the signs. The United States, we still have three states in the United States that produces over 60% of the corn of the world. Three states. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Three states of the United States still produces over 60% of the corn of the world. It's just absolutely incredible. Now, as we go on, we'll look here. World hunger. 795 million people, or one in nine people in the world, do not have enough to eat. Women and children. 60% of the world's hunger are women. Nearly half of all deaths are in children under five are attributed to undernutrition. This translates into the loss of about 3 million young lives a year. Poverty. 22,000 children die each day due to the conditions of poverty. Do y'all see those numbers? It's incredible. False religions, global war, world hunger. It's still upon us. But you've got to take note that the United States is still blessed. Can anybody hear me? We are still blessed, even though this is going on around us. Do you not feel a little bit of an obligation to worship God for His faithfulness and His grace and mercy upon this country? Are we doing some things wrong? Yes. But have we done a lot of things right? Yes. What do I think has sustained us is the prayers of the saints. This is no doubt in my mind. That has sustained us. So what time is it? I believe the United States is living in borrowed time. I think we're being sustained. Here's the fourth horseman. And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and with famine, with pestilence, by the wild beast of the earth. Jesus warns us again of this sign of His coming. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, which is also diseases, then earthquakes in various places. I actually have a program on my computer that'll keep up with how many earthquakes we're having a day. You might sound say it's a little weird, but you would not believe what's happened in the last 10 years. It's just one program. They're constantly monitoring all the earthquakes on the planet, and over 1,000 a day now around the globe. I think they have to be over like a 2.0 or something. 36.9 million people are living with HIV or AIDS, 88% of all children, and 60% of all women living with HIV are in sub-Saharan Africa. 6.3 million children die a year, 17,000 a day, mostly from preventable health issues such as malaria, diarrhea, and pneumonia. Every 10 seconds, a child dies from hunger-related diseases. Each day, nearly 1,000 children die due to the preventable water and sanitation-related diarrheal diseases. So you got false religions, global war, world hunger, diseases, and wild animals. Then he goes into the fifth seal, and he says, "And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as that was completed." I'm going to stop with that slide today, and we'll pick up there again next. There again, I'm just giving you a lot of information today to lead us up into the next teaching that will show us what time is it? What time are we living in? It is my hope and my goal to stir you a little bit out of our places of perhaps of complacency, for us to realize the times are urgent. We know the answer. We know what's coming against us. But with the power of the Spirit of the living God, we can be more than conquerors. And we can carry this message of the kingdom to a lost world. Amen? So let's stand, and I'll release us, and Karen will lead us in some worship, and then we'll start back into our next service. Lord Jesus,